This message is presented to you by Christian Celebration Center. Our prayer is that you enjoy this recording and it is a blessing to your life. You can find all of our resources by visiting cccmidland.com.
Romans 5, verse 20, and in fact, just the end of the verse. The verse says, the law was added so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Where sin increased, grace out-increased it. Increased more and more and more. Now I realize, look up here please, that on the surface you look at this verse and you say, what in the world does this verse have to do with offense? Just stick with me through this morning's teaching, and by the time we get to the end of this message, you will understand this verse is critical and crucial to your being able to stay free from offense. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. Let's pray. Our loving Father, I thank you for the opportunity to teach this people your word today. I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight, and that your word would accomplish in our lives what you desire it to. Lord, help this people to hear more than my voice. Help them to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit and work in our understanding that we will understand how to stay free from offense. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I really believe that week after week, the Lord is helping us unlock this satanic strategy of offense. We got three messages left in this series, two after today, and we'll wrap things up the end of April. I want to talk to you today about staying free from offense, and let's just jump right off into the first of four truths. The ability to control your thoughts is key to staying free from offense. It is my observation that people that live victorious in the area of staying free from offense are people who have learned to control their mind. Now, I say control your mind. I'm not talking about sitting in a room someplace, Indian style on the floor and staring at the wall for 30 minutes and letting your mind go into no man's land. That's not what I'm talking about. Are you aware that as a believer, you have a scriptural, biblical responsibility to captivate and control the thoughts of your mind? Let's go back and rehearse something that I told you earlier on in this series. 2 Corinthians 10:5, Paul says, take captive every thought and make them become obedient to Christ. Captive. Bring into captivity, lead away in, to be captive, or make a prisoner, thought. Your disposition, your intellect, your mind, or your thoughts, and make them obedient. Make them compliant, obedient, and submission. It's really a compound Greek word. Hupo, under, akouo, meaning to hear, understand, and listen to someone else's authority. I put that all together. You and I are to bring into captivity, make a prisoner, our disposition, our intellect, our minds, and our thoughts, and we are to make those things obedient to come under the submission of Christ's authority. Now, this is especially true when it comes to our dealing with offense. Now, think with me for a moment, and would you please be honest to yourself? How do we often handle offense when it comes our way? Well, first of all, we begin to think about it. And then after we have thought about it, we think about it a little more. And then after we've thought about it a little more, we think about it a lot. Well, let's admit it. We become consumed thinking about it. We wake up in the morning thinking about it. That offense comes to our mind about 100 times during a day. We go to bed thinking about it. We wake up about 2, 3 in the morning thinking about it. And the more we think about that offense, the more it bugs us. And if we think about it long enough and hard enough, guess what comes next? We begin to talk about it. Now, what I'm telling you, my friends, has scriptural support. Jesus said, "For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." Jesus said, "The things that come out of the mouth come from the heart." And I can promise you, if you think that you have been offended and you think about it hard enough and long enough and repetitively enough, I can promise you, you will start talking about it. The more we think about it, the more we want to talk about it. It's a part of our Adamic fallen nature that causes us to want to think about it and then talk about what we're thinking about. Second truth. In the face of offense, we must stop thinking and talking about it. Now, I'm sure that someone right now may be thinking, "Pastor, are you just telling us that we just need to act like the offense never happened?" Come to think of it, that's a pretty good piece of advice. You want to preach the rest of the message? You probably could do it better than me. Reality probably says that's not going to happen. We almost always will at least acknowledge that an offense has occurred. So then the real question comes, what are we going to do with it? I want to give you a very predictable pattern as to how offenses are handled. Between service, you remember several weeks ago, Miss Donna shared with you about the offense that she had to deal with at the end of that one service. She said to me between services, "Joel, those 8 things are so right on. That's exactly the way it happened in my life." So I think you might want to listen. This is a very predictable pattern. First of all, we simply acknowledge that an offense has happened. Someone has offended me and acknowledge the fact that it has. Secondly, we think more and more and more about it. It's like we can't get it out of our mind. We may take little recesses from it, but we come right back to think about it some more. And then thirdly, our pride passes judgment on that offense. Remember I told you, was it 2 weeks ago? I told you that pride is the root of all offense. And I could tell you, you think about it enough, your pride is going to rise up and you're going to pass judgment on how that other person handled you or what they said to you or something else. You're going to judge it. And then fourthly, you will begin to talk about that offense. Fifth, our increasing pride moves the judgment from the offense to the person. You know what number 6 is. We're going to begin to talk a lot, not so much about the offense, as now we're talking about that person. And then we will become critical of that person. I can tell you, if you go through these 7 steps, and you will if you don't deal with offense right, number 8 will happen. This entire process will harden your heart. You can't go through 1 through 7 and not come out of it without a hard heart. Now, I want to right now ask a look-in-your-face question of every person here. If I could, I would like to sit you down, just you and I, and look into your eyes and ask you this question. Do you know how dangerous it is to get a hard heart? I'm not pausing because I don't have anything to say. I'm pausing because I want you to think about this. Do you know how dangerous a hard heart is to your existence? Jesus said it this way. They came to test him and try to trick him, and so they said to Jesus, "Hey, Jesus, why did Moses give people bills of divorcement in the Old Testament if the law says such and such and such and such?" And Jesus replied, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives only because you developed a hard heart. There's no other reason why. It was not that way from the beginning. It was never God's idea. It was never God's plan. It was never God's way." People come to me and they say, "I've heard from God, and it's God's will that I get a divorce." I'm like, what? Do you have another book in the Bible you'd like to take me to and show me that? God positions himself on the subject of divorce. He says, "I hate divorce." That's it. That's it. That's his position on it. And I was thinking about this, and it hit me like a ton of bricks in first service. And a couple more months, we will celebrate our 46th year of being together as husband and wife. And we've gone through a lot. And I really don't think there's anything that you could go through as such that would separate us. I can't imagine it, except if my heart started to get hard towards her. Or her heart started to get hard towards me. That could destroy 46 years of a covenant. I want you to see having a hard heart is a horrible, horrible, horrible thing. In another instance, Jesus said, "For this people's heart has been calloused or made hard. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts, and I would heal them." So what is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, "I can't heal you. I can't come into your life and heal your situations because of your hard heart." I've told the staff this, and I'll make it public this morning. I did first service, and I think I need to hear. The Lord is really dealing with me to develop an entire new series. Never taught on it before, but I know God's directing me this direction. I'm going to title this series, "The Fixed Heart." And give me a while. I don't think that'll happen until 17. But I'm guessing I'm kind of targeting it right after the first of the year next year. I want to speak to you for about 7 or 8 Sundays, mostly in a row. I want to speak to you about the fact that you and I need to have fixed hearts. The Bible says a lot about hearts. It talks about hard hearts. It talks about hurt hearts. It talks about hearts all over the place. And I've never taught on that. And I just know that the Lord's really giving me some stuff that I need to share with you about getting your hearts fixed. This is not advancing, so can you help me out, please, a projectionist? Go to the next slide. Offense hardens hearts. It will harden your heart to make your heart almost like cement. It's unbelievable. And God's warning about a hardened heart is crystal clear. You'll have to move it again, please. Here's what it says in Proverbs 28:14. He who hardens his heart falls into trouble. Look at these verses, or look at these words together. Check to see if maybe the battery's bad. Hardens. The word means is dense or tough. Heart. Of course, the feeling of your will or your intellect. And look at this word for trouble. It means adversity, affliction, calamity, distress, harm, hurt, misery, sorrow, and wretchedness. That's a horrible listing of things. Can you go back to the thank you? That's a horrible listing of things. So he who has a hardened heart will bring upon himself affliction, calamity, distress, sorrow, and wretchedness. And I know what somebody's going to say. Somebody's going to say, but Pastor, you don't know what has happened to me. Our last truth for today. The position of offense is not worth the consequence of a hard heart. Oh, I want you to get that. That's a really important statement. The position of an offense is not worth the consequences of a hard heart. And the Lord in the 95th Psalm used the children of Israel as an illustration. It says, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah. That's where they were quarreling with one another. See, God's people just have to learn, we don't quarrel. We don't fight. We just don't do that. This church is really, really, really good about that. And I know why you are. You are that way because the spirit of the leadership is deposited down into the rank and the file. Donna and I are not going to quarrel with you about anything. If you want to say you're right and we're wrong on a given subject matter, we'll just lay down and let you walk over us. We have no need to fight about anything and quarrel about anything, because quarreling about something will bring a worse consequences than anything else. And God says, if we are unified, he commands his blessing. God's blessing rests on this church. Why? Because we refuse to quarrel about anything. We refuse to fight about anything. As you did that day at Mesa during a time of testing in the desert. Goes on to say, for 40 years, God said, I was angry with that generation. And I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray and they have not known my way. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And they didn't. Think about it. For 40 years, they wandered around. You know what I think? I think there are many believers who wander around most of their lives never finding rest because of hard hearts that came from offense. I want to repeat that. I think there are many believers who spend their whole Christian life wandering around never finding rest because of hard hearts that came to them because of some offense. So I'm saying to myself, because offense is inevitable, it would be in my best interest to find out, how does God want me to handle offense? For only when I handle offense God's way will I find rest and stay free from offense. Let me ask you a question. With an upraised hand, I'm going to ask everybody to respond. How many here today would say, Pastor Joel, I want to handle offense so that I can stay free from offense? If that's you, raise your right hand up real high. Yeah, we do. Thank you. Okay. I'm going to tell you how you can do that. Just look closely with me at Romans 12, 16 through 21. We are to live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Don and I were on a road trip, not this week, but the week before, up to the Twin Cities to see our son and daughter-in-law and grandkids. And when we're on a road trip, we talk a lot about you. It's all positive. We just talk about how great this body of believers is in this church is, and we just revel in how God has given us the blessing to be able to pastor you. And one of the things we talked about in that trip was this church gets an A+ in this area. You are willing to associate with people of low position. This used to be a rest stop over here on the other side of Highway 10. We had vagrants come over from the rest stop. We would feed them breakfast. They'd come to church and accept the Lord. We'd help them find some place to live. And then the years later, they'd be in this church serving the Lord. You don't have to have so many letters or degrees behind your name in order to be accepted here. In fact, one of the greatest compliments I ever heard about CCC was from another church in this town. Won't name the church. Doesn't make any difference who the church is. But I heard it said, and I've heard this said more than once, where people of low position came to their church and they said, send them over to CCC. That's the church that takes care of those kinds of people. Thank you for the compliment. The Lord said, be willing to associate with people of low position. Don't be conceited. Don't repay evil. Don't repay anyone evil for evil. And be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. And if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, I want to ask all of you another very introspective question. When it comes to offense, why do we feel that we need to hold on to it? When I've already taught you that the Lord has said, let it go. I'll take care of it. Why is it so hard for us to accept that? Okay, let me give you my take on that. Is it possible that we who have experienced the forgiveness of God know how gracious He is? And is it possible that we have a strong suspicion that God won't be as hard on the offender as we would be on the offender? I remind you, that's the way justice is set up. The same judge that declares you guilty does what? He passes sentence on you. It's not handed off to somebody else. If we set ourselves up in the seat of judgment, then we can pass sentence. So the question is, what would we like God to do to someone who has offended us? Strike them mute. Kill them. Okay. That's too harsh. Just send them to hell. I'm being ridiculous, but I'm wanting to get a point across. The point is, God tells us in Romans 12, do not repay. I will repay. Your place is to what? Feed them. Your place is to give them drink if they're thirsty. And in doing so, Paul says, you will heap burning coals on their head. This is a direct quote from Proverbs 25:22. And everyone who heard this in Bible times knew exactly what it meant. You see, in those days, they didn't have matches. They didn't have a Bic lighter or one of these long things, torches, and you start your fire that way. So if your fire had gone out, you would go to your neighbor and you would ask him for some burning coals from his fire in his kitchen. You would take those glowing, burning coals and you would put them into an earthen jar. You'd put the earthen jar on your head. And you would walk home and you would dump them into your fire source and your fire would start. This became in biblical times a picture of a generous response to someone else. In fact, it was so generous that after a while, it would make you ashamed that you ever had a bad attitude towards the person in the first place. In its context, it's saying, be generous, be generous, be generous, just be generous. And that is exactly how God wants us to handle offense. And I can promise you, if you will handle offense that way, you will stay free from it in your life. Let me reference an Old Testament story that reveals how this all works. You don't need to turn to it. I'm going to read a portion of it out of the message in just a moment. It's found in 1 Samuel 24, and I'll give you the backdrop. David has killed Goliath. The people of Israel have had a victory song, and the victory song went something like this. Saul has slain his thousands, David his tens of thousands. Or in other words, David is 10 times better than Saul or greater than Saul. And this angered Saul. I mean, it galled him. Every time he went out, he heard this little chant. And it just got him more upset and more upset and more upset. He's the king. He stands a head taller than everybody else. There's this little shrimp shepherd boy. And everybody in the streets of Jerusalem is saying he's 10 times better than our king. And so he begins to stalk David to kill him. David constantly eludes him. One day, Saul is told that David is holed up in a cave in the En-Gedi region. Now, if you were to go to Israel with us on our next pilgrimage, which will be October of 17, we would take you to this place. It's half to two-thirds the way down the west shore of the Dead Sea. And it's called En-Gedi. And we actually take a hike up to where there's a waterfall and where there's crevices and where there are caves and so forth. It's quite interesting. And Saul is told David's over there in the cave in the En-Gedi area. To show the paranoia of Saul, he says, okay, I want 3,000 soldiers to come with me to go get that guy. 3,000 soldiers to get one man. So he goes down there, and they're working hard to find him, and they can't find him, and the day goes on, and King Saul is there in the middle of this, and all of a sudden, King Saul has to go to the bathroom. And so the scripture says, the King James Version says, he went into a cave to relieve himself. There's goofy stuff in the Bible, let me tell you. Stuff that just causes you to say, what? What? Well, it's telling the story. That's the story. I'm just telling you the story. You can read it for yourself, 1 Samuel 24. It's that way. So King Saul has to go to the bathroom. He goes in to the cave. He takes his robe off, puts it there, and goes over and does his thing. What he doesn't know is the cave that he picked is the exact cave that David's in. Donna, you're enjoying the story way too much, let me tell you. Okay? I'm going to be careful with describing the story to you. You can do whatever you want with the story. So David, while he's relieving himself, the King James Version says, David goes over and cuts a portion of his kingly robe. So Saul gets finished with his deal. And he goes out of the cave, puts his robe on, and he's going out. We're going to find David. We're going to find him. We're going to get him. And I don't know how far it was, 100 yards, 200 yards, 300 yards, far enough that a man could hear the voice of the other man. He gets about that far away, and David comes out to the mouth of the cave that he just came out of. I think it might have smelled in there, and he might have come out a lot sooner. But he stayed there for a while, and he comes out of the cave. And now, can I just read you the story? Just listen to it. David stood at the mouth of the cave and called to Saul, "My master, my king." Saul looked back. David fell to his knees and bowed in reverence. Do I need to remind you why Saul is there? Saul is there to take him out. And he falls to his knees in reverence, and he called out, "Why did you listen to those who say David is out to get you? This very day, with your very own eyes, you have seen that just now in the cave, God put you in my hands. My men wanted me to kill you, but I wouldn't do that. I told them I won't lift a finger against my master. He is God's anointed. Oh, my father, look at this. Look at this piece that I have cut from your robe." And about that time, Saul looks down. He's got a piece of my robe. I could have cut you. I could have killed you. But I didn't. Look at the evidence. I'm not against you. I'm not a rebel. I haven't sinned against you, and yet you're hunting me down to kill me. Let's decide which of us is in the right. God may avenge me, but it is in his hands, not mine. An old proverb says, evil deeds come from evil people, so be assured that my hand won't touch you. What is the king of Israel think he's doing? Who do you think you're chasing? A dead dog? Or how about a flea? I'm less than a dog, is what David says. I'm not as big, and I'm not as harming to you as a dog would be. I'm a flea, for pity's sake. God is our judge. He'll decide who is right. Oh, that he would look down right now and decide right now and set me free from you. And when David had finished saying all of this, Saul said, "Can this be the voice of my son David?" And he wept in loud sobs. You're the one in the right, not me. You heaped good on me. I've dumped evil on you. And now you've done it again. You've treated me, listen to this word, you've treated me generously. God put me in your hands and you didn't kill me. Why? When a man meets his enemy, does he send him down the road with a blessing? May God give you a bonus of blessings for what you have done to me today. May God give you a whole bunch of blessings for what you've done to me today. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said this, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged, for in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Now, I take you back to our text for today. Just stick with me, I'm just about done. Our text says, "But where sin increased, grace increased all the more." Do you recall in the third message in this series, I told you what? I told you in the Greek, there's an interchangeable word. I told you that sin equals offense and offense equals sin. They are the same. They are no different. Let me read to you Romans 5:20 from the Message. It says sin doesn't have a chance in competition with the aggressive forgiveness we call grace. When it's sin versus grace, grace wins hands down. Oh, let me switch words. It's legitimate. I'm not taking away from the scriptures. Offense doesn't stand a chance in competition with the aggressive forgiveness we call grace. When it's offense versus grace, grace wins hands down. There you have it. That's how you stay free from offense. Basically, I've told you three things today. The way you and I stay free from offense is, number one, don't think about it. You can do that. You say, I can't do that. Yet, the Bible wouldn't ask you to do something unless you could do it. Now, you might need the power and the help of the Holy Spirit to accomplish that. I get that. But don't go there and say, I just can't do that. Yes, you can. Stop thinking about it. Stop talking about it. My dog Riley is incensed with the deer in the backyard. He goes crazy over these deer in the backyard. And I say, no bark, Riley, no bark. And he looks at me and he looks back at those deer and he goes, whoop, whoop, whoop. And then pretty soon the mouth opens up and it's, whoop, whoop. It's this bass bark. I'll go over and I'll grab his snout. No bark, Riley. He looks at me with these brown eyes. 60 seconds later, he's barking at the deer again. So I got this shock thing. Oh, come on. Don't look at me like I'm some animal abuser. They sell these things in the store to train your dogs. I don't shock the poor baby. I have him fooled into thinking that whenever it's on his neck, he's going to get a shock. Seriously, I don't tell him. I don't even have batteries in the thing, okay? It's not running. It's not working. Or I get that, I go over, I click it on, and he stands there like this. I got him so fooled. Some of you need the collar of the Holy Spirit on you. Ooh, is that good, Donna? That's pretty good. What do you mean pretty good? That's real good. You just offended me. We're going to have to deal with this. No. We need the collar of the Holy Spirit on that says we can. Zip it. Don't think about it. Don't talk about it. Give it grace. Just give it grace. Just show it grace. I had something happen to us this week, and I really debated whether to share it as an illustration or not, but I think the Lord allowed it to come in our lives so I could share it as an illustration. Last Monday, I became aware of the fact that someone had betrayed my confidence in a fairly important matter. And this person doesn't attend this church, so don't try to figure out who it is. They live hundreds of miles from here, so it really doesn't make any difference who it is. But to someone in this church, they betrayed my confidence on a particular matter. And when I heard about it, I was so grieved. I was grieved because they stole a surprise from this person and they stole joy from Donna and I being able to, at the right time, share this. They stole that from us. They just literally ripped it off. And I was like, crumb. I'm just like, And here's how our week progressed. We got home, And we just thought about it more and more and more. And by Monday night and into Tuesday, we were talking about it. We didn't talk about anybody else, just to ourselves. And I come to realize about 24 hours into that, this is not good. We've thought about it. We're talking way too much about it. And if I don't get a handle on this, you know what I really want to do? I really want to call this person up and I want to give them a piece of my mind as to how they offended me. And then I remembered my teaching of this week coming up. Don't think about it. Don't talk about it. Show them grace. Show them grace. And other than Thursday night, with one incident, we have not as much as mentioned it since last Tuesday. Now I'm going to tell you, Monday and Tuesday I was ready to pick up the phone and call them because, but I had to come to realize they didn't do it deliberately. They didn't mean anything by it. They were not wanting to steal our joy. They just did something that was stupid. That's it. And who am I to pass judgment on stupidity? Because I am the chief stupid of all. Don't you say amen. Don't you say amen to that. She said, I'm good. Okay. She knows. She lives with it. I tell you something. That call will never be made. And I will see this person a lot in the next year. And we'll have a lot of time together. I will never bring it up. Never. Why won't you do that? I want to show them grace. Do you get that? I don't want to think about it. I don't want to talk about it. And I want to show them grace. That's how you stay free of offense. How many of you would say this morning, Pastor Joel, I either think too much about things, or I talk too much about things, or I don't show as much grace as I should things. We're talking about offense. I think too much about offense, I talk too much about offense, and I don't show enough grace to offense. Stand to your feet if that's you. Thank you for your honesty. It was the same percentage first service, large percentage. I'm going to ask you to do something. Pastor Leon's going to lead us in a chorus of an old, old gospel song. It fits so well. I'm going to ask you, balcony people, main floor people that are standing, come to an altar and we'll seal this at an altar. Would you come as Pastor Leon leads us?